We're going to have our main Bible reading now, which is Lamentations 4. Can be found on page 689 of the Church Bibles. And I'm going to read, starting at Lamentations chapter 4, verse 1, and it says this. How the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold is changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hands. Even jackals offer the breast, they nurse their young, but the daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom, who was overthrown in a moment, and their hands were wrung for her. Her princes were purer than snow, whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than coral. The beauty of their form was like sapphire. Now their face is blacker than soot. They're not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It's become as dry as wood. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away, pierced by lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger, and he kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous. They wandered blind through the streets. They were so defiled with blood that no one was able to touch their garments. Away, unclean, people cried at them. Away, away, do not touch. So they became fugitives and wanderers. People said among the nations, they shall stay with us no longer. The Lord himself has scattered them. He will regard them no more. No honour was shown to the priests, no favour to the elders. Our eyes failed, ever watching vainly for help. In our watching, we watched for a nation which could not save. They dogged our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end drew near, our days were numbered, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles in the heavens. They chased us on the mountains. They lay in wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup shall pass. You shall become drunk and strip yourself bare. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer. But your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will punish. He will uncover your sins. Well, do keep that text open. We'll be considering that over the next few minutes. Just to say, there is an outline of where we're going in the service sheet, so make use of that as you see fit. And there will be, of course, time at the end, a short question time. So if you have any questions or comments, you can make a note of them as we go through, and we'll deal with that when we get to it. But for now, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who completes the work that you begin in your people. And therefore we pray, please, as we continue to get to know you better, that our love for you and one another would abound all the more in knowledge and depth of insight. And pray, please, that this would contribute to our preparation for the day when Christ returns and will be holy and blameless and dwell with you. Amen. A question that was raised last Sunday was, how does the book of Lamentations compare with the book of Psalms? If you're familiar with the book of Psalms, one of the types of Psalms is the lament. Laments are cries to God from suffering. Now, in the Psalms, the setting of these laments are varied. Early on in the book, they tend to be tied to the sufferings of David, who is opposed precisely because he is God's king. So Psalm 3 would be an example. Later on in the book of Psalms, the laments are tied to the sufferings of Israel in exile. So Psalm 137 would be an example. And that one is a very sad psalm, as they find themselves by the waters of Babylon. And it's not just that they were homesick, but Jerusalem had been flattened, and with it the promise and the hope. They had no Davidic king. Where did this leave the kingdom of God? Is the book of Lamentations just another lament? If it had been available at the time that the book of Psalms was compiled, could it have been included in the book of Psalms? Would it have found a comfortable place next to Psalm 137? Or maybe earlier in book 4, in the period of Israel's history associated with the exile? Or is there something about the book of Lamentations that adds something extra? You know, it's not just a spare lament that didn't make it into the book of Psalms, but it makes its own contribution to God's revelation. And if so, what is that contribution? Well, one thing that this question prompts us to think about is the place, if any, of David in the book of Lamentations. If you're familiar with the book of Psalms, if there's one person that is prominent in the entire collection, it is David. And many of the Psalms have that superscription that tell us that they are of David. The significance of David is that he was God's king. So that the Psalms come to us as the words of God's king. When we read the Psalms, we're learning about the Messiah. Ultimately, with the effect that when we get to Jesus, and he says that he is the Christ, we know what he means. The category of Christ at that point is a rich category filled with meaning from the Psalms. Well, what mention have we had of David, or God's king, in the book of Lamentations? And it's not simply enough to search for the word king, because there's a whole family of words that the Old Testament uses to talk about God's king. So there's king, there is Messiah, there is the Lord's anointed, there is the Son of God. So that they're all related terms that are used to refer to this one. And I wonder, do you recall coming across anything in Lamentations that talked about the king or the Davidic king? And it's that thought about how does Lamentations relate to Psalms that puts that question on our lips. What is the place of the king in Lamentations? Well, it's in Lamentations chapter 4 that the king is mentioned. Let me read again, Lamentations chapter 4, verse 20. Lamentations 4, verse 20. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. I say that the king is mentioned, it's actually that his capture is in view. And the capture of the king affects the author of Lamentations quite deeply. It adds to their suffering. Now, Lamentations 4, the chapter itself, began with more details about the state of Jerusalem and how awful it was for them. That happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, verse 9. You know, they can say it was better to have had died in the invasion than to have continued to live. And whilst Babylon was the instrument, it was the wrath of God that was being poured out on them as the judgment for their sin. You don't want to be under the judgment of God. But to add to it all, their king has been captured. The king in question is most likely Zedekiah, and you can read about him at the end of 2 Kings. So when Jerusalem was about to fall, the king, together with some of his officials, attempted to escape by fleeing. They fled into the desert, but were overtaken by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians forced the king to watch them kill his sons and then blinded him. He was then bound in chains and taken off to Babylon. And according to Lamentations 4:20, he was the breath of their nostrils. I mean, that's a strange metaphor to our ears. But it's the idea that the lives of Israel depended on this king. Without him, they felt they had no protection or security. It's the idea that the king's victory is the people's victory. And so the king's defeat is the people's defeat. Now that would work, of course, at any human level. Nations stand or fall by their leaders. But this is a particular nation, and this is a particular king. He is the Lord's anointed. It was this king to whom promises were made. God had made promises to this king. It began with David in 2 Samuel 7. The book of Psalms is full of those promises. Psalm 2, God will make him the ruler of the whole world, and he will crush his enemies and establish rest. The people of the king benefit from that victory and share in his life. In other words, the capture of this king had theological implications. Where does that leave the promise of God? Where does that leave the kingdom of God? With the king in Babylon, such hope could be viewed as dashed forever. What is particularly poignant here is the complete loss of hope. Not only the city and people are destroyed, but so is the last thread of their hope, the king. With the city of David and the lineage of David fallen, the people were understandably distressed. Now, whilst we're on this theme of king, I want to explore something else with you. The beginning of Lamentations 3 stands out because it's written in the first person singular form. It begins, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. And if you look down, that continues all the way to chapter 3, verse 24. Whereas much of the rest of Lamentations is written in the first person plural form. So if I read again 4:20, the breath of our nostrils. So it didn't say the breath of my nostrils. Our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in the pits, of whom we said, under his shadow, we shall live among the nations. Now, if the we and the our are the people of Israel, who is the individual? Who is the I? Who is the me of Lamentations 3? Well, let's think of what some of the possibilities are. It could be a representative of Israel, an Israelite. It could be Jeremiah. Then the traditional view is that Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. And I take it that's why in our Bibles it's placed next to the book of Jeremiah. Although Lamentations never names Jeremiah. Could it be anybody else? And does our question about how it relates to the Psalms make us think any more about who it might be? Interestingly, in the Psalms, often the I and the me in the Psalms is David. So in Psalm 3, when it says me, it's referring to David. Well, the me here in Lamentations 3 can't be David because, well, he's long gone. But could it be another Davidic king? Ah, but you say there is no Davidic king. But flick back with me to 2 Kings 25, if you would. It's on page 333 of the Church Bibles. And I want to read you the very last four verses of the book of 2 Kings. So 2 Kings 25, I'm going to read verses 27 to the end. And in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, graciously freed Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. And he spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin put off his prison garments, and every day of his life he dined regularly at the king's table. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king, according to his daily needs, as long as he lived. The exile didn't end with Zedekiah returning from Babylon. He actually remained a prisoner in Babylon until he died. But Jehoiachin does return. And according to 2 Kings 24, he was the king of Judah when Jerusalem was first besieged by Nebuchadnezzar. He gave himself up and he was taken into exile. And it was Nebuchadnezzar who then made Zedekiah king over Judah in his absence, before Zedekiah then rebelled against Babylon and was captured. And so if you can put it this way, Zedekiah was Nebuchadnezzar's choice of king. But his line, his dynasty, comes to an end. Whereas the Davidic line of Jehoiachin remains alive. That lamp was not extinguished. Jehoiachin therefore represented the Davidic line, the shoot from Jesse's stump. So, could it be Jehoiachin who is speaking in Lamentations chapter 3? It is the suggestion that Stephen Dempster explores in his excellent book that some of you I know have got called Dominion and Dynasty. And one of his reasons for this is that the words spoken by the one in Lamentations 3 are echoes of the words of the Davidic kings in the Psalms. He provides a couple of examples. Let me share them with you. So you need a finger in Lamentations and a finger in Psalms, and we'll see two echoes. So the first one, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 4, this one says, "He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones." And Dempster sees this as an echo of the words of the Davidic king in Psalm 143, verse 3. Psalm 143, verse 3 says, "For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead." It's the idea that the king has borne the curses of the covenant along with the people. He then gives a second example, which is in Lamentations 3:14. Right, again, this one says, "I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long." And this, he says, is an echo of David, really from the entire of Psalm 22. So let me give you a representative example. Psalm 22, verse 6. "I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him." It's the idea that the suffering of the king plumbs the depths of the suffering and grief that is similar to that found in David. Now, whoever it is who is speaking in Lamentations 3. And to be fair, Dempster concludes that Jehoiachin is perhaps too restrictive. The journey that we've just been on has helped us to see that the Davidic hope is still very much in view. Their lament is informed by the fact there is a promise of a Davidic king. At this point in their history, it only adds to their anguish. But it also points to where their hope rests. Well, we began by asking, could the book of Lamentations have featured in the book of Psalms? And just by asking that question has helped us to explore Lamentations from the perspective of the Davidic king. That whilst there is no king, the king still speaks. The Davidic hope is still alive. And this is important because we're not to understand Israel's cry as simply, "I'm in trouble, God, help me." And then God comes to their aid. It's not that kind of thing. I mean, there may be something of that. I mean, this is just awful, God, help us. And a similar thing happened in Egypt. Israel cried out because of the oppression of the Egyptians. But the reason that God acted was on the basis of the promise. He hears the cries of his people because of the promise he has made to them. And it will be these promises that ultimately strengthen the people of God and provide the basis of hope. Israel's hope will ultimately come from her king. And whilst they're in exile, they will need to continue to live by faith. We live in a different phase of redemptive history to the exiles. The Davidic king, the descendant of Jehoiachin, has now come, Jesus. God has given dominion to him and glory in a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And for those in his kingdom, he is the breath of our nostrils. Our lives depend on this king. We live under his shadow, and he provides us with the protection and security we need. He restores our fortunes. His victory over sin and death he shares with us. His resurrection is one that we will be partakers in. God is revealing his plan for the whole world. The hope of the world is set in this Davidic king. And we are not only to submit to him and trust him, but we proclaim him. It is his kingdom that we seek to advance. Well, let's pray, and then I'll open it up to any questions or comments that you might have. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to explore this question of how the Book of Lamentations relates to the Book of Psalms. And we thank you how it's resulted in us exploring Lamentations from the perspective of the Davidic king. And whilst at that point their king is captured, nevertheless the king still speaks and the Davidic hope is alive. We thank you that therefore we're learning more about you and your plan for the world. That whilst this period of history was awful as the Israelites were under your discipline, it would come to an end. And that through them you would establish your king, and through him would be the blessings to the nations. We pray, please, that this would continue to inform our view of the world and where hope lies, not just for us, but for the people around us. Pray we'd be faithful to him, not only trusting and submitting, but also proclaiming him, that others would share in his victory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I mentioned we have time for questions or comments. Now is your time. Mackie. Yeah, good spot. Let me just repeat that for the recording. So verses 21-22 seems to be a bit of a turning point in the book. Let me just read them again. It says, "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Eden, you who dwell in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup shall pass, and shall become drunk, and strip yourself bare. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer. For your iniquity, O daughter of Eden, he will punish. He will uncover your sins. Yes, you're thinking there that it speaks of the fact that the exile is coming to an end. And therefore, yeah, that is a turning point in terms of their history, and ultimately signals their return. Is that what you're thinking? Yeah, I think so. Eden, just as an aside, if you're unfamiliar with that, so Eden was one of the surrounding nations that were enemies of Israel. I think they're descendants of Esau. And basically, although Babylon is the one that's bringing the judgment on Jerusalem, I think Eden kind of cash in on that a bit, and they obviously celebrate the victory because they're shared enemies, and therefore they're kind of friends with Babylon. But, and it goes Mackie's point, is that the cup is about to pass to them, and that's the cup of God's judgment. And so I guess that signals then the fact that, is that verse 21, that basically Eden's going to come to an end, and therefore verse 22, Israel will be restored. Yep. I guess we'll have to come back next week to see if Lamentations 5 runs with that. But that also makes sense of the fact that this is the discipline of Israel and her king. And we're told that the king will be disciplined if the king sins, but that he will never take the kingdom away from the king. So therefore, there is a sense in which the Davidic dynasty has been disciplined, but it's not over. And therefore, that's why Jehoiachin's one to watch. Yeah, thanks, Mackie. Susie? Yeah, I know. It's crazy. No. Yeah. Yes. Have you just got a question at the back on? Is he? Cool. Let's have a quick look at. I've got to find Daniel. So all these books no one reads. You've got to find them in your Daniel. Oh yeah. Oh, well done. Look at that. Jehoiakim's there. I mean, they've even spotted him. You've just done a Daniel study, haven't you, as well? Huh? Oh, Jehoiakim. That's his father. Okay, that's his father. It says Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin. Tell you what, just to clarify, so the good thing about 1 and 2 Kings is that because there's a kind of a history, they're quite good books to navigate. So let me just quickly just make a couple of brief introductory comments if you've never looked at Kings, and then we'll just quickly just go over that period of history, and we'll look for Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin. So the key turning points in 1 Kings is basically 1 Kings 11 is basically where Solomon sins, and then the kingdom is going to be divided. So up to 1 Kings 11, you've got Solomon. It doesn't last long. And basically, the kingdom is going to be divided into two. Okay, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. But for the rest of the book of 1 and 2 Kings, it's a fairly depressing read. And basically, you switch from kings of the north, kings of Israel, kings of Judah, and what's going on. And eventually, the kings of the north. Interesting, the kings of the north, they have a whole number of different dynasties. So you have there are bad kings, but then the whole king and his family are destroyed, and you have a new king. So there's no like lasting dynasty that it lasts for. And that kingdom or the Northern Kingdom is destroyed in 2 Kings. Anyone going to tell me? 2 Kings 17. Yeah. So the fall of Israel, 2 Kings 17, verse 6. Basically, they get destroyed by the Assyrians. Okay? So then, after 2 Kings 17, all you then got is the kings of Judah in the south, because that's the remaining one. Now, interestingly, although you get lots of different kings, they are all from the same dynasty. So the lamp of David continues to burn. So the whole dynasties aren't replaced, just kings are replaced. And you can just skim through and you might recognize Hezekiah, chapter 18. Who else have we got? Josiah, Manasseh. He wasn't good. And then we keep going. This is where the head notes are good. Then I've got Jehoiakim in chapter 24. Yes, but in end of chapter 23, verse 26, Jehoiakim, he was the king, which is Katie's king at the start of Daniel. So you can see that Jehoiakim is all designed to make it easier by these close names. So he reigned. And then 24, Jehoiakim. Oh, actually, chapter 24, verse 8. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he becomes king. And then from verse 10, Jerusalem's captured. And Jehoiakim's taken up to Babylon. And then verse 18 of chapter 24, Zedekiah is made king. And then you have the fall and captivity of Judah, which is when Zedekiah makes a run for it, is captured, his sons are killed, he's blinded. Yes, I'm with you, CSD. I wouldn't worry too much. I mean, the thing is, it's the same storyline as the Bible every week. So eventually we'll just get familiar with it. But until then, I think what you said is spot on. Yeah, I'm in the same boat because I didn't grow up with this stuff. So this is, hopefully it'll be good for the kids because, you know, all over this, you could be testing on the kings. But if you haven't done this, it's just like, there's all these kings. How am I supposed to keep track of them? But, yep. It is. And 2 Kings helps you because 2 Kings 25, which is why I read, returns to Jehoiachin. Because you might think it would just end with Zedekiah, and then you'd be thinking Zedekiah is the one to watch with Jehoiakim. And then, should we just do a final thing? If we look at a genealogy of Jesus, can we find him? But this is where I think there is a different spelling. So I remember a question that Nikki asked Tom about this ages ago. Should we have a look? Is it Matthew? Yep. Or not. Maybe I shouldn't do this. Matthew, you've got Josiah, the father of Jeconiah. Is Jeconiah, is that the same as Jehoiakim? Tom? Do you remember? No. Okay, yeah. There we go. I'll leave you with that. I'm going to look at Luke because we've got no genealogy in Luke, haven't we? What's that? No. Okay. Happy? Anybody else desperate to make a comment, ask a question? Slightly longer. It's quite warm. Is he? How do we know? All right. you wonder how Tom and I know what we know. Well, you might not wonder how Tom and I know what we know, but you can't beat. Have we got a biblical reference for that? What's that? Jeremiah 24, verse 1. Okay. But Okay, so Jeremiah 24, verse 1. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken into exile from Jerusalem, Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim. Oh, so Jehoiakim, so it must be, well, yeah. So we're thinking there that the son of Jehoiakim is Jehoiachin, who is also Jeconiah, unless he's a different son. Same, yeah. Let's go with it. Happy? So, which does make it more, Susie, I mean, so I think you could be forgiven thinking, not only have you got people like Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin, who are very similar in names but different people, but you've also got the same king that have got different names. It's, you know, so, but you get the point. He's the one to watch. Great. All right, in which case, I think we should cut our losses. We will leave it on that note that the Davidic line is alive at this point, and we know the descendant. We're going to sing a song called Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery that tracks this revelation that we now have.